On the screen, I have a picture of a sign that is right outside of modern-day Jericho, and you can see the words there. It's kind of faded a little bit. Jericho, the world's oldest city. It is reputed to be, or claimed to be, the oldest inhabited city to this day. Jericho is a city with rich history, dating back to before the days of Joshua. Remember the story of Joshua and his armies going around the city 7 times and the walls fell down. By the way, as a side note, recent archaeological discoveries have found that indeed in ancient days that the walls of Jericho did fall down. Archaeology has verified that. You remember in the days of Elisha, went to Jericho and made a miracle. He performed a miracle, the healing of the waters there in Jericho. And right before the time of Christ, Mark Anthony gave Jericho to Cleopatra. And after they died, Herod the Great took over Jericho. And Jericho is the setting of our story today. It picks up right there in that city where one who's greater than Mark Anthony, Cleopatra, or even Joshua passed through that city over 2,000 years ago. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10, and verse 46, it's page 1166, if you're using the Bible provided for you there in the pew. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You can follow along in whatever version you have there. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, this is Mark's account of this miracle that took place there in Jericho over 2,000 years ago. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude were following him. Evidently, this was a time in Christ's ministry where he was very popular. According to Mark's account, this is the last miracle that Jesus performed before he went to the crucifixion. The miracles had followed Jesus, the messages or the news of the miracles had followed Jesus, and this great multitude were following him, and then the scene shifts to a blind man. It says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He hears that Jesus is passing by, and he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And scholars have told us that the term son of David is a messianic term. This is an indication that Bartimaeus has a measure of faith. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David. Verse 48, notice the reaction of the crowd. Then many warned him. In the NASB, it says they rebuked him sternly. So here's the scene. There's a crowd, a throng around Jesus as he's passing through Jericho on his way out. Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is there. He cries out for help. Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And the crowd around Jesus rebukes him strongly and says, be quiet. But he cried out the more, son of David, have mercy on me. This is a fascinating story because the issue in this account regarding Bartimaeus is not that Bartimaeus did not have enough faith. Remember in previous stories, we noted that the issue is always faith when it comes to healing. Bartimaeus had plenty of faith. What is the problem in this story? The problem is the crowd. The problem is the people around Jesus, and they are saying to Jesus, not saying to Jesus, they're saying to Bartimaeus, be quiet. Button it up. Zip it. Hush. This is the irony. They're following Jesus, and they say, shh, can't you see I'm trying to follow Jesus? This is God's chosen people. This is not a Gentile city. This is God's chosen people. These are the Jews around Jesus, following Jesus. And here is a person that is crying out for help, and they are telling this individual to be quiet. Hush, please, don't say any more. I'm trying to follow Jesus. When you see pictures of prominent individuals, like movie stars, usually there are around them these security individuals, usually a lot bigger than me. And notice that these security individuals around this star, I've never seen him before, that's the reason I put him on the screen, so we wouldn't get distracted here, but notice that around this individual, when you look at this slide, you'll see that these are individuals that are to provide a barrier around him. They are denying access so that a common person cannot just walk up to them. They're not only there for security, but they're to provide a blockade around the individual. Now, you'll notice that in this story, the crowd around Jesus became a barrier to Jesus. Bartimaeus wanted access to God, but the crowd became a blockade. They became a roadblock, an obstruction. They were preventing access to God. As we noted earlier, these were the chosen people. These were the Jews. This was not a Gentile part of town. And they were sternly telling him to be quiet. Could it be that we as Christians could possibly become just like that crowd? A barrier that does not grant access to God. The question is, why were they a barrier? What was their mindset? What gave them the license to treat this man in this way? They would not talk to any individual that sternly and tell him to be quiet, to hush, to be silent. But in this case, there was a certain mentality that was pervasive around that crowd that was preventing access to the Son of God. If you look in verse 46, now they came to Jericho as he went out of the city with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. I contend here this morning that the reason why those people had the right or felt that they had the right or the license to talk to Bartimaeus in this way was simply because of this reason that I've highlighted here on the screen. He sat by the road doing what? Begging. This was a panhandler. This was a beggar. This was an individual that was by the side of the road asking for alms, for a handout. You see them even here in Lansing. I pass by someone every single day on my way to the office here at the church. Get off on exit. Forgot the name of the exit, but you get off 127. Right there, coming from the north side, there's an individual by the left-hand side of the road. He has a cardboard sign, much like this one, and it says, "Anything, please, help me." And I want to be honest. When you see someone by the side of the road, panhandling, asking for a donation, a handout, there is a certain stigma that is associated with someone that is asking for something by the side of the road. Am I correct, yes or no? Automatically, in the consciousness of, I would say, the majority of individuals, and I dare say the majority of individuals here, I know what's going through my mind, you're kind of torn between these two realities. Do I help the person? Because I look down and I see some change, and I will be honest, there have been times when I have stopped and I've given him, and this is kind of how it goes. I crack the window about this much. Wave over to him, and you wait till you know when the light's about to turn green, and you pass it to him. You say, "God bless you," because you don't know what's going to happen. And then even when you give him something, what is in the back of your mind? I wonder how he's going to use the money. Isn't that right? There's a stigma associated with panhandlers. And this is what's taking place. This is not a new phenomena. Beggars have existed from the days, from the inception, I believe, of sin, poverty. And this individual was of a certain class of society that the Jewish mind considered a subcategory of human existence. A class of society that were so beneath them that here's an individual that is crying out for the grace of God, and God's own chosen people are there acting like a bodyguard, a barricade. We're going to block, we're going to deny access to grace. Why? Because of your status. You are a beggar. Be quiet. Shh. Be silent. The implication is that this beggar in Jericho does not deserve access to grace. That is what is taking place in this story. I contend this morning that the crowd denied access to Christ because he was a beggar. He was of a social class that was deemed unworthy of Christ's presence. I want you to contrast this with another story in Luke chapter 7, verse 4 through 5. When they came to him, they pleaded with him earnestly, "This man deserves to have you do this." They're coming on behalf of an official, and notice the language here. It's much different. The attitude is much different than with Bartimaeus. Here is a prestigious individual in society, and the Jews come on his behalf. And notice the language. "This man deserves to have you do this." Why? Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. What a different mentality. They're not denying access. They're going on this person's behalf, begging Jesus to come and heal this individual because he deserves it. The Jews had succumbed to what I call a hierarchy of human value. That there is a pecking order, a ranking when it comes to the worth of an individual. It's a social pyramid, a social stratification where someone sees you are placed and you are automatically placed on a scale to determine where you rank in their estimation. These people are valued on a set predetermined criteria, and there are certain classes of people that are more valuable than others. And the ultimate representation of this is what is called the caste system. We experience, I guess you could say metaphorically, an example of the caste system every time you fly. Isn't that right? I thought about this the last time I flew to GYC. And it's just this feeling, because the class society comes into play when you fly, and your status determines when you board. I remember one time, there's very few times that this happens, I got bumped up to first class. I mean, you act different. I said, "David Chin, I'm pleased to inform you that you have gotten bumped up to first class." And I was like, wow. And then it comes over the intercom. "We are now boarding first class, platinum, diamond," you know? And then you're like, "Oh, that must be me," right? Come up there. They even have a different carpet for you to come in. You come in on a different side, all right? I fly Delta Sky Priority. Come in there. Person grabs your ticket. "Oh, thank you, Mr. Shin. Enjoy your flight." You go inside that cabin, and it's like a different reality. Let me tell you. Even the juice comes in a different cup, and it's placed on a serviette. It's not a napkin. It's a serviette. And they put a curtain so that you don't have to see those animals back in coach. And those people back there don't even have the right to use your bathroom. They have to go all the way to the back. And the stewardess comes by and says, "Mr. Shin, would you like to read the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal?" Wow. What a different reality. This is the caste system. On the plane, you experience it every single time you fly. And I went on the internet. This is Singapore Airlines, first class suite. Now that is the caste system. Look at this reality. And then everybody else is like this. And the airlines illustrate metaphorically to how we as individuals naturally rank human value. Let's be honest. If you meet this criteria, we treat you this way. If you don't meet the criteria, we treat you this way. When we meet someone, there is a snap judgment that takes place. I'm talking about the unconverted heart apart from Jesus Christ. You meet someone 30 seconds, race, ethnicity, gender, socioeconomic status, education, the way we are dressed. 30 seconds, there's an assessment, and depending upon those criteria that society has set upon us, we treat someone different on those basis, on that basis. This is not a new phenomenon, and we would be naive to assume today that this mentality we do not struggle with as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. To say that, oh, we're all equal. We don't deal with caste systems or treating someone different on the basis of color or class or education. We're different because we're Christians. Of course, we want to aspire to esteem to that reality. But we must admit that we as human beings wrestle with the hierarchy of human values that the Jews did over 2,000 years ago. In the first century, James here is speaking to the church. He's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to Jews. And notice his language here in James chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show, what does it say there? We must not show favoritism. He's talking to Christians. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves? Here James is addressing the reality that we as Christians wrestle with a hierarchy of value when it comes to treating individuals. We struggle with this. We wrestle with this even in the 21st century. But this is not where our own way of evaluating human value ends. I believe that we take this evaluation and we actually project it onto God. I believe those Jews that were around Jesus assumed that God held the same values that they did. That God really didn't care about blind Bartimaeus. In other words, they projected their value system of human worth onto God. And they thought that God didn't care about Bartimaeus. I heard one Christian author say that we live in an age today where we make God in our own image. We believe that Jesus is just like us, a middle-class American that wears a Brooks Brothers suit, lives in the suburbs, has a two-car garage and 2.5 children. We naturally make God in our own image. We worship our own fabricated God that is just like us with our same values. We make God in our own image. We assume that even God operates on a caste system of human value. Notice Christ's response. Verse 49 of that same chapter, Jesus stood still. Praise God. He's passing through Jericho. He hears Bartimaeus. He hears how the crowd is responding to Bartimaeus, and he stands still. And he commanded him to be called. He cares about the cry of Bartimaeus, which we can draw the logical conclusion that Jesus does not operate in the same way that we do. He does not have a hierarchy of human worth. In heaven's eyes, there is no caste system. Can you say amen? Amen. So Jesus stops. There's other stories in the Bible, like Luke chapter 15, where heaven rejoices over just one sinner who repents. And on the screen, I have a quotation from Testimonies, volume 6, page 2. One soul is of more value to heaven than a whole world of property, houses, and lands, and money. One soul is of more value. Jesus is operating from a different viewpoint, a different paradigm when it comes to determining our worth. Can you say praise God? Amen. Now, what is that paradigm? In preparation for this week's message, I got to thinking about it. I said, okay, well, obviously, Jesus doesn't operate in the same way we do when it comes to human value. There is no scale. There is no hierarchy of human value. He does not judge or base our value upon our qualities or upon our condition. Then what is it? Now, in a capitalistic society, we naturally value something on the basis of certain criteria. There's an assessment that takes place in regards to value. Now, which is worth more? This is a Rolls Royce, okay? Which is worth more from a hierarchy of value, from a capitalistic standpoint, a Rolls Royce or my car? I love my car. This is a Subaru 2005, over 100,000 miles on it, rusting. This, from the hierarchy of value, is worth over $250,000 upwards. And this is worth $2,500. All right? So this is the system, this is the criteria from which we base value. There's an hierarchy, and based on certain qualities like the make, the model, the condition, the miles, there's an assessment that takes place, and you say, Rolls-Royce, the maker, you know, Rolls-Royce, all right, the epitome of luxury versus a Subaru, you know, 2004, and you naturally make an assessment. And I got to thinking about this a little more. Which is worth more? A crisp dollar that has just been printed by the Federal Reserve, or a dollar that's been sitting in my wallet for the past 10 years, crumpled, dirty? Which one has more value? They're the same. In other words, the value of a dollar does not go up and down based on the condition. There's something else, and I did a little bit of research. I'm not an economist, but I asked myself, you know, what gives a dollar value? And there's some very smart people that have something called, I have it written down here somewhere, it's called macroeconomic theory. And these bright people say that the value of a dollar is not based upon the gold standard anymore. In 1970-something, Richard Nixon did away with the gold standard. It used to be that the dollar was something that you could hypothetically exchange to the Federal Reserve for a dollar of gold, but that is not true anymore. So if we're off the gold standard, what gives the dollar value? And I did some research, and these bright minds have come to the conclusion that the reason a dollar is valuable is because of taxation. Did you know that? That was news to me. In other words, because the U.S. government says that the dollar is the only way that you can pay taxes, the only form of measurement is the U.S. dollar. That's the only way that you can pay taxes. You can't bring your cow to the IRS and say, here's my taxes. They'll say the only way it can come is U.S. dollars. And because of that, the dollar has value, according to macroeconomic theory. In other words, the value of a dollar does not come from an assessment. The value of a dollar comes because it is assigned. It's assigned by the U.S. government. And they say, if that dollar has printed on it Federal Reserve and assigned a certain value, a certain number to it, it has value. It is not an assessed value, it is an assigned value. And our whole economy is based upon this notion. I want to contend here this morning that our human value is not an assessed value. It is an assigned value. Let me say that again. Our human value is not an assessed value, meaning that it's not because of the qualities you possess or don't possess. It's not because of your condition. It's not because of your status. It is because God assigned you a value. What is the value of humanity? Infinite. Why? Because God paid an infinite price. And friends, we need to switch systems. Amen? We need to switch systems from an assessment system to an assigned system and recognize that in heaven's eyes, the person that you are sitting right next to here this morning was bought at an infinite price. Can you say amen? Infinite. You cannot measure the worth of a soul. I have a quotation here from the Spirit of Prophecy. The value of a soul. This is from God's Amazing Grace 173. The value of a soul, who can estimate? Look upon the Savior, uplifted on the cross. Look upon the wounded head, the pierced side, the marred feet at the foot of the cross, remembering that for one sinner, Christ would have laid down his life. One sinner, Christ would have laid down his life. You may estimate the value of a soul. Christ and him crucified should become the theme of our thoughts and stir the deepest emotions of our souls. It is through the cross alone that we can estimate the worth, the value of a human soul. The worth of man is known only by going to Calvary. Friends, we need to operate in this paradigm. And when we treat each other, when we treat someone on the street a certain way, it breaks the heart of God. Because that soul, no matter the qualities, no matter how dirty, no matter how filthy, is priceless. Because an infinite price was paid. You notice that in this story, there was a transformation that took place in the crowd. Look in verse 49. This is fascinating. Jesus stops and says, and asks them to go get the beggar. In verse 49, then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. I'm like, is this the same crowd? I mean, just minutes before, they're like, shh, be quiet, zip it, put a button on it, don't say anything, what's the matter with you? Jesus doesn't even want to see you. And then suddenly, Jesus stops and says, and tells the crowd, why don't you go get him? And then there's a change of heart. They go to that individual, be of good cheer. Stand up, oh, let me help you, my friend. I believe, to a certain degree, it was genuine. Because when they saw that Jesus valued this beggar, there was a paradigm shift that took place in their minds. They recognized that Jesus had assigned a value to that beggar that they had failed to assess. The value of a soul. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Verse 49. Jesus could have gone to that beggar on his own, but he wanted the crowd to be his messengers. He wanted the crowd to be the connection point and his ambassadors. The Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776, there in the beginning, notice what our founding fathers put into the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, what does it say? that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Here, the founding fathers are implying that the ground from which we can determine the equality of all human beings is that we were created equal, that we were assigned equality in the eyes of God from the inception, from the beginning of creation. God's amazing grace, 173. If you're in communion with Christ, you will place his estimate upon every human being. You will feel for others the same deep love that Christ has felt for you. Then you will be able to win and not drive, to attract and not repulse those for whom he died. I want to close with this. The greater their sin, the deeper their misery, the more earnest and tender will be your efforts for their recovery. You will discern the need of those who are suffering, who have been sinning against God, and who are oppressed with the burden of guilt. Your heart will go out in sympathy for them, and you will reach out to them a helping hand. This is our prayer for us today. This story was published in the Seattle Times in 2004. A lady is passing by a dumpster, and she notices that there is this strange object laying next to the dumpster, and she stops her car, gets out, and goes to the side of this dumpster and reaches for this strange object. It's in a case, so she unzips it, and she notices that it's an old cello that is there, that someone had discarded. And she was a person that was very thrifty. She did not want to waste this cello, so she brought it home, and her boyfriend was a carpenter, and so she asked him, you know, when you have time, could you please turn this into a CD case or something? We can use this scrap wood. A few days later, she notices that in the paper there is an ad asking if anyone has seen a cello that has been stolen. She thought to herself, oh, maybe this is the cello. So she calls the number and happened to find out that this was the actual cello that had been stolen from the Philharmonic Orchestra. And she found out that the cello was over 300 years old and had been made by none other than Antonio Stradivari in his workshop there in Cremona, Italy. It was one of only 80 cellos that had ever been made. And this cello that the thief determined as worthless and threw away, that this woman was going to make into a CD case, this same Stradivarius cello was valued in excess of $3.5 million. Why? Because it was made by the master craftsman. And friends, don't you ever believe the lie that you're not valuable. Amen. Don't you ever believe the lie that external qualities lowers or enhances your value. Our value lies in the reality that you came from the Master, created in the image of God, who paid the infinite price to buy us back. I want to invite you to stand with me as we prepare to close here this morning. Every head bowed and eyes closed. I want to make a simple appeal. You've heard the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart this morning. You want to say, Lord Jesus, I want to accept you as my Savior. I don't want to hold anything back. You want to say, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I want to accept you as the Savior of my life. I want to invite you to raise your hand this morning if you want to say, Lord, God bless you, friends. Come into my heart. Heaven is watching, heaven is rejoicing. You just have to open the door, friends, and just open the door by raising your hand. God bless you, friends. My second appeal, perhaps there is someone here today and you have struggled with self-worth. You've struggled with feeling that you're valuable in the eyes of God. And perhaps you believe some of the lies that your value is an assessed value that comes from having certain qualities or not. And today you want to say, Lord Jesus, help me to recognize my value. I want to invite you to come forward. If you want to say, Lord, help me to recognize today that I am priceless in the eyes of God, I want to invite you to come down to the front. If you want to say, God bless you, friend. God bless you. If you want to say, Lord Jesus, please, today, help me to recognize my value in the eyes of God, that it is not an assessed value, it is an assigned value. Jesus saves, friends. Amen. And today, you want to say, Lord, I want to recognize that Jesus paid the infinite price on my behalf. God bless you, friends. Jesus saves. Jesus restores. And there's no one in the world that values us more than Jesus Christ. And the way that we recognize other people's value, it begins with us. Recognize that God paid an infinite price on Calvary. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in heaven's eyes there is no color, there is no caste, there is no hierarchy of human value. And we pray today by the grace of God that you would help us to, number one, value ourselves the way that you value us. Help us to see that you paid an infinite price on our behalf. I pray for every person that has accepted Jesus today as their Lord and Savior. May you seal their decision with the Holy Spirit. Pray for those that have come forward here today, asking that you would help us to recognize the price that you paid for us on Calvary. Help us to see others the way that you see the value of a human soul. Bless us by your grace. Help us to live a life of love and service to others. Help us to see people the way that you see people. Help us to love people the way that you love people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.